today we're here and we can gather freely and sing, and that's good. And we trust that will last. So important to be encouraged and reminded. You know, the Christian life is intended to be one full of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? The joy is one of the part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those are the fruit of the Spirit. We should have all of those things coming forward from us. And sometimes we Christians can lack the joy we need to show. So don't forget to be rejoicing in the goodness of God. When we haven't had to exercise certain muscles and we have to exercise them, that's when nobody likes a good, strong workout, because, you know, it's not pleasant to do that. But those good, strong workouts then become not so hard in the future. And God wants you and I to exercise our faith. Just be regularly reminded of what is in store for you. And we sang just then, you know, about Lord, haste the day. I'm so looking forward to the return of Christ and the glory that the world's going to finally recognize our Savior as who he is. And that's a great day. And the scripture continually says, you're going to share in that glory with him. You all of us who believe. That's what we get to do. We get to, Alice Wright's blind friend used to say, we're on the victory side. You know, when the king returns, it's those of us that belong to him that are going to be celebrating. It's good. And he lives right now, by the way, so we don't have to be afraid. We're going to have trouble in this world, but Jesus, when he told that to the disciples, he says, you're going to have trouble in this world, but I've overcome the world. You know, there's every reason to hope for us. So while we sometimes need to be brought into sobriety and realize, oh, I need to be about the things of the kingdom because that's most important. We don't want to walk around like woe is us, because woe is not us. We're on the victory side indeed. We need to know that. So let's turn on our scriptures back to Romans chapter 15. And I'm actually going to read for us. We're going to see, we're in verses 7 through about 13 today in chapter 15. That's there. And you'll see at the beginning of verse 7, he comes back to what he said at the beginning of chapter 14, accept one another. So we're still kind of in the context of talking about this. We'll go back and read. But today we're going to look about why we're to be accepting one another. That's why we're to accept one another is to be receiving each other together. That you and I are brothers and sisters. We're intended to be together. We're intended to be close. That's the idea. And we may be at different places in our faith. And as he said, hey, accept the weaker brother. You know, this whole idea of who can eat the meat and who can't, and who's going to keep the Sabbath day special and who's not. We're to be the people of God together and accepting one another. That's what we're talking about. And this, I want to encourage you, we're near the very end of Romans. If you haven't read all the way through Romans, try that a couple times over the next couple of weeks. You can stretch it out. I know for most of us sitting down and reading all 16 chapters, that's a lot for us, some of us in reading in a single day. Although there's great benefit. If you can sit down and read all the way through Romans at once, you kind of pick some things up as a whole. You might miss it other times. So I encourage you to try that if you can. It's not Genesis. It's not 50 chapters. You know, it's only 16. So give that a try. But even if you read a few chapters a day for a week and get through Romans, that's helpful to pull some of these things together. We can only take it piece by piece, right? Or my sermons would be way longer than they are. And some of you already think they're too long. So we take a little bit at a time, but it's all connected. This is the letter that would have been read. They wouldn't have called it 16 chapters, but they would have read the whole letter in church so that you hear from the apostle. But anyway, that's what we're going to do. So we're looking forward to spending this time. I say read that through if you can, because we're coming to the end when he's sort of tying things up together. And chapter 16 will be interesting because he goes through a lot of a list of names of people he just wants the church to greet. He said, hey, say hello to, and he names them. And that's kind of interesting to to work through. But we're coming near the end, so if you can, read the whole of it and have that context as we move along. Let's pray. We're going to start reading in chapter 14, verse 1, and then we'll get down to our verses. But let's pray and ask God's help during this time. Heavenly Father, we are wanting to do well as we sit under the Word of God, and we want to be responding as we ought to. And we know that you're at work, that you help us, that your Spirit, He's leading us into truth. That's the job of the Spirit. We understand part of His job. And so we want to be led. So give us soft hearts toward your truth. Help us to be ready to both be encouraged and corrected, to be built up, but also to be challenged, to think through how we need to be living for Christ's sake in a faithful way. Give us help in that. And so help your preacher, help those who listen to do well. We know that in a way that we don't always understand, you are working through the proclamation of your word to minister to the hearts of your people. And so we want to make ourselves available to that. We want to please you as we hear your word. We want you to delight in the way we hear it. We want to worship you in that way. So help us to do that and give us grace. We don't want to just be puffed up with knowledge of the word, but we truly want to be the doers, to hear and to do, and then be of use to you in the lives of other people, because we've been strengthened and cleansed by the word of God. So give us grace in that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, and that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a big chunk. But what I want to focus in on is where he sums it all up in verse 7, really, and says, therefore, accept one another. The acceptance of one another is really a part of this glorifying of God. Remember, this is what we're going to do. He says, I want you, verse 5, to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that, verse 6, with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian people are to be glorifying God. We are to be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is very important, actually. The God and Father, note that, the God and Father of our Lord, meaning God, Jesus Christ. So here's the Christian claim, the basic confession, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in this man, Jesus, who wasn't just a man, he is also the Lord. He is God, the Lord Jesus, who is not just God and man, but is the promised one of God, the Christ, that is, the promised anointed one. In Hebrew, it's Messiah. In Greek, it's Christ. And the idea behind Messiah and Christ is God has an anointed one. That's the literal meaning. And who did you anoint? Well, one of the people you anointed in the Old Testament was you anointed the coming king. The priest of God, or rather the prophet of God, would anoint the king with oil. And this is a picturesque of God's blessing, his spirit blessing this person to lead the people of God. And so who is the promised anointed one? There is one ultimate anointed one that God has anointed to be the king of God's kingdom, and that is the Lord Jesus, the anointed one, right? And so this confession, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our way of expressing this is what we believe about Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, he was a man, but he was a man sent by God. He was a man born miraculously by the action of God, the Virgin Mary, right? That the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and God miraculously caused Jesus to be conceived in Mary. That's the miracle of the virgin birth. So that Jesus then is both the Son of God, that is, by nature God, and he is the Son of Man by nature man. And so why did God have to do this? Well, we needed one who was pure and blameless as God is. And yet we needed someone to be a sacrifice on our behalf. Man's sin required the shedding of man's blood, the wages, the payment that we owe God because we sinned against him is death. The wages of sin is death. And so where there is sin, where I have sin, where you have sin, God's requirement from us is you must die. That's the payment you owe God for your sin. But so that we might not have to pay that, God in his mercy and his grace sent the Son of God in the flesh to die in our place, to shed human blood in our place, so that then him being a sinless one, because he's the Son of God, takes care of it. He lived righteously as a man on the earth, and he atones for us in his death. This was all necessary. That's what we believe as Christian, that God has saved us. I'm right with God. I have heaven ahead of me because I've put my faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's risen again, and he will be declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? This is our confession as Christian people. So that what Paul is saying is, hey, the God and Father, the God who planned all this, and this God who has worked for our salvation has done so through the person of the Son. And we serve this God, right, who is Father, Son, and we know Holy Spirit, though that's not his emphasis point here. But we follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's consistent with the plan of God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the tie-in to the phrase here. This is identifying us as truly Christian, who we follow and who we serve. But Paul's plan for, hey, listen, I want you all to be united of the same mind and one accord with one voice, making this confession that we serve the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's the confession we're making it. And we're to be united and together in that. And so he's saying, hey, listen, the possibility here, church, is that you're going to be divided. You're going to have some division because some people have come to faith in Christ. And they left behind this old life of practicing worship in the pagan temples where they sacrificed meat to idols. And some of you are sensitive to the point where you say, I so want that, the idea of that life to be behind me, that I don't even want to partake in meat that may have been sacrificed in those pagan services. So I'm not eating it. That is to say that they eat vegetables only. That was the whole point of that, making that phrase. But there are other Christians who say, I have full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though I may have participated in that pagan practice, I understand that that's a false God, that God is not real, that the Lord is the one true God. And since there's nothing to that, I don't have to worry about whatever somebody else may have done to that. It's just meat. And so Paul, a little bit later, as we read, he says, I'm convinced that nothing is bad in and of itself. It's just meat. You're right. But some who've come are sensitive still to the fact that I just don't want anything to do with that because I know the people that have sacrificed and are part of, I want to be away from it. And so what Paul says is good. If you don't have the faith to eat, you shouldn't eat. Because if you do it doubting, then you're not doing it by faith, and that's sin for you. So leave it out. That's good. Leave it out. And then you have others that say, I don't think it's anything. I'm fully trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just meat. Paul says, good. If you're convinced in your own mind that that's good for you, then don't worry about it. And so he says, those of you that do not eat, do not judge those who do eat, because they're free to do that before their master. And those of you that do eat, don't look down with contempt on what's wrong with you. You should be able to eat this. There's nothing wrong with it. Let them follow their conscience. Don't be judging each other. In fact, those of you that have the faith that's able to do that, accept those that don't. Don't let that be a course of division. In fact, if you have the freedom to eat such things, if you eat it and it causes your brother to stumble, to say like, well, gosh, they're eating it. Maybe I don't feel like I should, but maybe I should just go. No, you're not helping them to walk by faith. In fact, you might have to not leave that out yourself so that you're not tempting your brother or your sister to do something not of faith, because you need to be conscientious of them. That's what he said at the beginning, or that's what he said in the second half of chapter 14. Don't put a obstacle, verse 13, or a stumbling block in your brother's way. We need to be loving each other. Because if your food, your brother is hurt, verse 15, you are no longer walking according to love. And we just need to make sure that wherever people are with their faith on these things, where there's some latitude, if you don't have faith to eat, then by all means, don't eat. If you have faith to eat, by all means, eat, but don't do so to the hurt of your brother or your sister. In other words, I want you to be at peace in relationship to this. And so then he gets to the beginning of chapter 15, and he says, and by the way, those of you who are strong, those of you that have the stronger faith, ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. The reason that you could give up potentially something that you're free to do is because you have love for the others and you want to see them be strengthened and have goodness in their life. You want them to be encouraged to doing good and to being built up in the things of God, right? That's what he said here. We don't just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and for his edification, that is his being built up in the faith. And so this is all instruction. So Paul is helpful. And we've already gone through, right? Chapter 12 and chapter 13 and seeing all the things that God would say, hey, Christian, give some attention to this area of your life. You want to see the reality of your new person in Christ coming forward in these ways. That's why at the beginning of chapter 12, he says, I want you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. Because you've had and learned the mercies of God, because you know God has had mercy toward both Jew and Gentile, you've experienced that by becoming a Christian, then you present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. And you don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Understand what God is calling us to, the truth that he's living in, and we're going to be living then in this newness of life. And so here, when it comes to this issue, obviously it was his issue for the Roman church, right? He's addressing, hey, I know you got kind of a conflict about eating meat. Here's my instruction toward you. Some of you guys kind of arguing about, well, should we keep Sunday as like the Sabbath day or is every day like that in Christ? And so you're going to maybe be at different places in your faith on this. Don't be judging each other. Don't be treating each other with contempt. That's not the idea. Rather, the idea is for you to be building each other up and giving love to one another. And if the stronger brother or sister is in more of a position to do that, make sure you're doing that, stronger brother and sisters. And as the weaker grow in strength, they'll be looking to do that same thing. That is to say that we're to be a body that is seeking to see one another grow in goodness and in love and in the things of spiritual life. That's the whole idea here. And so he finishes it off. May the God, verse 5, chapter 15, may the God who gives perseverance. He just said in the scriptures, we find perseverance and encouragement. So the God of this perseverance, he gives us the word of God, so we will persevere and have encouragement. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the pinnacle, isn't it? All of us together glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let these difficulties, these obstacles perhaps with one another, be set aside for the purpose of being united together to glorify God. And so he reiterates then in our verses today, starting in verse 7, where he says, therefore, in light of all of this, in fact, it's a term that you could say, on account of which, or on which account, I've just said to these, so based on what I've said, behave this way. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. You're to be working for the glory of God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice Christ, when he was here, he worked for the glory of God also. So the first thing that we want to keep in mind this morning is that we need to be actively accepting or receiving each other. We're not focusing on what our differences is or how you do things differently than I do them and having trouble with that, but rather my priority is to say, how can I exist as one that wants to see you have good and growing in your faith? And how can we now together be those that strive with one-mindedness, with one accord that's operating together as a, you know, a unit? It's like two dancers moving together and they, you know, they're both in the same direction. We're in one accord and with one voice, we're glorifying God. That's what we want to do. Don't we want the world around us to look at our assembly and understand something about our God and something about the goodness of the gospel and something about the hope that we share because we're bringing glory to Him? Don't you want people looking at our congregation and saying, there's no mistaking the kind of God that they serve because we're declaring Him by the way that we live and how we treat each other and how we worship? All of those things are a testimony to Him. And so He says, therefore, accept one another. Be receiving each other. Let those differences that might be in the way for us, let them go so that we can join in this great duty together of glorifying God. Accept one another. That's number one. But He immediately backs it up with, here's a great motivation for us to be reminded to accept one another. What does He say? Verse 7, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, how is it that Christ accepted us? Well, very plainly, Christ, how does Christ receive us? That's the idea of the word. How does Christ receive us in and be kind of united together? Because He could not do that with us when we were in our sins. This is the great thing that the Apostle John said in his first letter. If you go to the first letter of John, 1 John, or my New Zealand friend says 1 John, we go there to 1 John, I say, and we look in the first chapter, and John, the Apostle, he's telling them in this chapter, hey, we were there with Jesus. We handled Him. We touched Him, and we heard messages from Him, and so what we have been told, what we've experienced, we're now proclaiming it to you. And he says this, 1 John 1, he says, this is the message. This is what I want to tell you. This is the message that we apostles, we who saw Jesus, watched Him die, saw Him resurrected, this is what our message is. We have heard from Him and announced to you, and this is it. Are you ready? God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. I say, okay, oh, that's interesting. Why is that particularly the message, John? Because of this. The idea of light and darkness, of having sin and having no sin, that God is light. There's no darkness in Him at all. There's nothing evil. There's no taint of anything that's wrong with God. He's completely light. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. Literally, there's no darkness, none at all. Why is that important for us to understand about God? Well, who are we? We are those who have darkness. How are we able to be with God if we have the taint of sin in us? If there is that going on for you and I, how are we to be with God? How is it that Christ has accepted us when this is a reality? John goes on. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, if we say, I fellowship with God, but we have darkness with us, we lie. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, if somehow we're able to be in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. And here it is. If you're going to be a member of the light, you must have the blood of Jesus that has cleansed you of sin. That's the only way you won't be a liar if you claim to know God. The only way you have fellowship with the God of light is if you have trusted in the work of Jesus on the cross, and that it is sufficient to cleanse you from your darkness, from your sin, so that now in Christ you have fellowship with the God of light. So how has Jesus received us? How is it that he has accepted you and I? Well, he has died for us on the cross and risen again, and we have placed our faith in that. Because that's a reality, he accepts us. The work that he has done. And remember, Ephesians tells us in chapter 2 that the faith that we have in Christ that saves us is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. So Jesus lays down his life for us. He's risen from the dead and gives eternal life, and God gives the faith, and we believe in that reality and are transformed and now a part of the fellowship of light. This is a miraculous work of God in the life of the sinner. How has Jesus accepted you and accepted me? It's because we put our faith in the Lord Jesus and what he's done, and God has transformed us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now we're called children of light. Now we have that fellowship with him. So accept one another. Who are you to be having a problem with a brother or sister when you had no part of the kingdom of absolute light because you had darkness, but God loved you so much to lay down his life to now accept. If God accepts rotten sinners to be in his fellowship, you and I, we need to accept each other. There's no excuse for holding out on that, right? And so we need to accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Do you think God would be pleased to bring a bunch of vile sinners into his fellowship? No, he would not be. That's impossible, because he's light and there's no darkness in him at all. He can't be connected to darkness. But once you and I are cleansed of our darkness, once we've been forgiven of our sins, once we've been made new in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now are able to be a part of the fellowship of God. This is the miraculous reality of what has happened to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've now been accepted by God. You know, this is what the angel said, right, when Jesus was born. Now there's peace on earth. Men, sinners, can have peace with God because the Savior has been born and he's going to make it possible. And so we are now accepted by God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is glorified in this. Well, even as Romans has taught us, because this was his plan for those that he's saving, right? That's what he said. Those whom he foreknew, those that he had chosen as going to be, you're going to be a sinner that I redeem. He predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. And all of that is spoken of in the past tense. Has anybody in this room been glorified yet? No. But the Bible says it's an already a done deal. Because of your faith in Jesus, even though you haven't been glorified yet, God considers you're already glorified. That's how sure that it's happening. This is a miracle and a wonder for us who believe. So if the Lord is accepting you like that, you need to accept each other, right? You need to not allow these petty divisions be between you. Accept one another, just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. And then he gives us these examples, which he's already talked about in the book, in the letter. He says two examples, of the fact that Jesus has accepted us is he's accepted Jews and he's accepted Gentiles. That's in biblical words. In the biblical language, there's two kinds of people. There's Jews and there's non-Jews. There's Jews and there's Gentiles, right? And that comes particularly because God said when he was selecting out a nation through whom he was going to bless the whole earth, he said to Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to bless you, make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing to others, and I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. All the peoples that cover the planet are going to have a blessing, Abraham, through your family. Through your tribe, Abraham, all the tribes of the earth are going to have a blessing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus the man, descended as a Jew. He came from that line of people. And through the Lord Jesus, then, God's blessing and salvation comes to all the people of the earth. And so both Jews must come to God believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Gentiles must come to God believing through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one way of salvation, and only one: to put your faith in the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again to give eternal life to those who believe in him. And he's done it for the Jews, as promised, and he's done it for the Gentiles, as promised, because that was the original promise. I'm going to bless your descendants, Abraham, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. So he says, verse 8, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. The circumcision is a reference to the Jewish people. They had the circumcision. That's part of what they have as identifying them in their covenant with God. They circumcise their young sons. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm, listen, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a common phrase where it says the fathers of the people of the circumcision are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God made a promise to Abraham, reiterated to his son Jacob, and reiterated to his son Isaac, and reiterated again to his son Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers. And so God has already demonstrated his kindness toward the circumcision to the Jewish people by sending them their Messiah, who paid for sin on the cross and rose again to give eternal life to all of them who believe. He's done that for the Jews. That's actually what he has already reminded us about back in chapter 11. Because right now, the situation on planet Earth is this: that by and large, most Jewish people are not accepting Christ at this time. There is a remnant. There are some Jews that are a part of the church. But by and large, the Jesus is what the scriptures call him, a stumbling block to the Jewish people. They can't buy that Jesus was the Christ. And yet, so he says, wait a minute, don't misunderstand, Gentiles. Paul writes this: I do not want you, brethren, believers, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. This is what's going on with Israel. Not that God has abandoned them as a nation, even though most of them aren't believing right now. This is the mystery, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Once the fullness of the Gentiles, once the other peoples have been saved through Jesus Christ, once he's worked his saving work in the other nations of the earth, he's going to bring his attention once again to Israel and save them. So all Israel will be saved just as it is written. This is what God wrote in the Old Testament: the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from who? From Jacob. That's the father, Jacob, who was also called Israel, which is why the people get their name. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so he says, here's the situation right now, verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, right now, as we're proclaiming the gospel, they, that's Israel, are enemies for your sake. Most Jews resist the gospel. Most Jews present day aren't wanting to hear that Jesus is their Messiah. They're enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, God chose Israel specially to bless them. From the standpoint of God's choice, they, Israel, are beloved for the sake of who? The fathers. See, God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bless their descendants, and he is going to keep it. He loves that group of people because of the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God's going to come back to Israel because he's made a promise and they are beloved. Verse 29, for the gifts, that which God gives, and the calling of God, that which God calls to them, is irrevocable. He promised, he tells them he will, and that commitment of God to the Jewish people is irrevocable. He's going to save them. They are precious in his sight. Right now, it might seem like they're not because there's a partial hardening. But that hardening will end, and the people of Israel will once again cry out and put their faith in Messiah. God's going to save them. And so he says back here in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 8, I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises to the Father. When Jesus laid down his life on the cross and died for sinners and rose again and is giving eternal life, he has Israel in mind because he's promised to. Accepted a people that even right now are largely in rebellion against the gospel, but he's intending to do them good. God has accepted them. That's the work he's working out. And secondly, he's doing it for the Gentiles too. Verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. So here's the whole phrase. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. He's going to go on to say these things about us. So he's done it for the Jewish people by his death on the cross and his resurrection, and he's doing it for the Gentile people. And you say, well, okay, I get the commitment to Israel because he made that to them, but really, are you sure about the Gentiles? Here's the encouragement to us Gentiles. Of course, to us. Also, he made the promise, of course, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He said that to Abraham. He repeated it to Isaac. He repeated it to Jacob. And he says in other places, as Paul is about to quote, the Gentiles too, if you put your faith, you don't have to be Jewish. If you put your faith in Jesus, then he will save you, no matter where you come from. It doesn't matter. He says, verse 15, this is the quote, for the Gentiles, he's doing this also for the Gentiles, to the glory of God for his mercy, as it is written. Listen to this. This is especially for us who are non-Jewish. Therefore, I will give praise to God among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. So in the midst of the Gentiles, there's going to be praise to God. And again, this is all quotes from the Old Testament. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So along with the Jews, Gentiles are going to be rejoicing and celebrating and worshiping God too. Verse 11, and again, praise to the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. That is to say, there are going to be those who are believing in God from the Gentile world because of what Christ has done, and it's open and available to them. Jew and Gentile, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And one last one, verse 12. And again, the prophet Isaiah says, there shall come from the root of Jesse, and that was Jesus' birthline, there shall come from the root of Jesse, and he will arise to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. So while the Old Testament is replete with promises to the people Israel and how God will save them, he hasn't left the Gentiles out, because you can see these moments in the Old Testament where God say, I love my people Israel, but I'm also intending to save people from the other nations of the earth too. These Gentiles are going to. And so truly, the Christian message is a message for all the people of the earth. So who are you going to not accept? If the Lord is accepting everyone who comes to Jesus by faith, then we can't have that kind of division in the church at all. We're in because of Christ Jesus. And if Christ Jesus accepts us, who are we to not be accepting each other? There's no place for that in the church of Jesus Christ. There needs to be acceptance of one another, regardless of our differences or our perspectives. If we have a common faith in the Lord Jesus, we're the same. And we need to be accepting one another. And so in light of all that, then he finishes off with this last phrase, verse 13. Now may the God of hope, because remember he just ended, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where the Christians should live. Notice, and I didn't necessarily do this on purpose, but notice all joy for the Christian and peace for the Christian. The God of hope will fill you with joy and peace in believing. As you're believing in the Lord Jesus, Paul's praying that you will be filled up with joy and peace from this God of hope, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're trusting in the Lord to save us, and he is giving us hope. He's the reason we can go on. He's the reason that we can look in this dark world and say, you know what, there's hope. That I've done some wicked things in my life, but there's hope. And I have peace with God, and I have the joy of the Lord. And this is supposed to be what fills the people of God. And Paul's saying, may this be a reality. I want this to be a reality for you Christians. Because look what Jesus has done for us all. We need to be united together. We need to have the same mind and in one accord be expressing the same thing to the glory of God, because Christ worked for the glory of God, and it did it for the Jews and it did it for the Gentiles. And now Christians, we're all in. So may this God who gives us sinners this kind of hope fill you with joy and peace and hope to go forward. I love the way the Apostle Paul finishes this up. He says, I don't want to see divisions among you. I mean, it's like a sanctified division, right? Why I don't want to eat to the glory of God, or I feel like I can eat to the glory of God, and there's an argument, right? Don't forget, you're doing this for the Lord's sake. This is accept each other. You got to answer to your own master. If you're convinced in your own mind that the Lord is pleased, that's good. Oh, of course, let the word of God, you know, bear on it. If you're doing something sinful and you say it's to the glory of God, we can bring the scriptures and say, actually, we're very much declared not to do this. But it's something like this. Well, some of you can eat the meat. Some of you can't eat the meat. You got to follow your conscience. You got to trust the Lord. And you don't need to be judging each other about it. We need to be united for this cause of glorifying God together. So let those things go and accept each other, because God has saved us all from all this variety of background and heritage or whatever, and he's brought us into the church of Jesus Christ, and we need to be accepting each other so we can bring glory to God. Now, may this God then, this God of hope, give you joy and peace and hope to carry on and do well in his name. And that's the message for the church, right? That's what he wants us to be about. We can't lose sight of it. And even when we're tempted to not be so crazy about how each other is doing everything, our priority needs to be, you know what? I need to exist in your life. You need to exist in my life. We need to exist in each other's lives as those who want to see you do good and want to see you built up in Christ, so that you're more and more pleasing to him. Because I'm not pleasing me, but I'm seeking to please you, so that you might be more of a, so that together, joined and united, we can bring glory to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. And so we need to align ourselves for that very purpose, so that we're accepting each other. We're not letting these trivial things get in the way, but we're all committed to the glory of God together. This is what God wants for his church. This is what we should want in our church too. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.